My own eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. Simeon, this prophet, utters a beautiful prophetic statement here. He calls Jesus at least three things here: the salvation that God himself has prepared in the sight of all people. He calls him the light of all the nations. And he also calls him the glory of Israel. In no short terms, Simeon is saying that this little child, Jesus, 40 days old, is the fulfillment of a number of Old Testament prophecies. If we go back to Isaiah, we hear Isaiah say that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. He also says that the servant of the Lord will be a light to all the nations. And here we have Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit as he comes into the temple proclaiming these things. But I actually think the strongest statement he says here is that Jesus is the glory of the people Israel. What does it mean that Jesus is the glory of the people Israel? And does it matter that that statement is happening in the temple itself? Glory in sacred scripture is used to describe the visible manifestation of God, of God's holy presence. We think of this with the Ark of the Covenant or with Mount Sinai. Both the Ark and the Mount are covered by the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, in the form of a cloud, the Shekinah, the glory cloud. Also, Solomon, when he builds the temple, in the scriptures it says that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Ezekiel also speaks of the glory of the Lord in his visions of the temple. He himself sees it filled with his glory, and what does he do? Because it symbolizes the presence of God, he falls flat on his face, prostrating in worship of the living God. But God's glory did not always remain in the temple. Just before the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem and sent the southern tribes into exile in 586, Ezekiel prophesied in a vision that he sees the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. At that same time, Jeremiah hides the Ark of the Covenant for fear of its coming, for fear of its desecration in the coming of the Babylonians. The glory of the Lord indeed left the temple due to the infidelities of the people. The consequence of their sin was exile. The temple itself was destroyed in 586. Now, the Jews eventually returned by the year 515 BC and rebuilt Jerusalem, the city, and rebuilt the temple, but there was something missing. The glory of the Lord did not return. The visible manifestation of God's presence was no longer there. Neither was the ark. And people knew it. They longed for the glory of the Lord, that visible manifestation of God's presence, to return once again to the temple, along with the ark. It's Daniel, the prophet, who knows this as well. And he prays at that time, he prays this prayer: Lord, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. The face of God is this expression of his presence. So Daniel, in very clear terms here, recognizes that the presence of the Lord is no longer in the temple, and now he's pleading to the Lord for the return of the glory of the Lord in the temple, that visible manifestation of God's presence. And God responds to Daniel's prayer. He sends the angel Gabriel to announce that in 70 weeks of years, that is to say 490 years, 70 times 7, the Lord would send his anointed one to bring an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, usher in everlasting righteousness, and to fulfill all prophecy, and to anoint a most holy place. And indeed, it's 490 years later after Daniel's prayer and vision here, that that same angel, Gabriel, who came to him, comes to Zechariah, announcing the coming of the one who will prepare for the Messiah. And then he goes to Mary to announce that she would conceive and bear a son and name him Jesus. And so Joseph and Mary do just that when Jesus comes. But what's more, the angel goes to Zechariah from the day that the angel goes to Zechariah to the day of this day, the presentation, is 490 days. It's the same number used for those years of Daniel's awaiting of the prophecy. We have the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy plus the 9 months of Mary's pregnancy. That's 450 days. And then 40 days to their purification. It's 490. It's remarkable what the Lord does, fulfilling on a grand scale that return of his presence, and then on a small scale, 490 days elapsing from the time when the angel Gabriel returns to speak to Zechariah to this presentation in the temple. There are other different prophecies in which the glory of the Lord will return, not the least of which is Ezekiel, who says, "Behold, the glory of the God of Israel comes from the east. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing the east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." And so when we hear Simeon say this, "My own eyes have seen the glory for your people Israel returning to your temple," this is a remarkable statement from Simeon. The visible manifestation of God's presence has returned to his temple, his dwelling place. And by the way, the ark has returned as well, but they're not in the form of a cloud and that golden receptacle. They're rather personified and fulfilled in the child Jesus, the glory of the people Israel, and in Mary, the true Ark of the Covenant, carrying in her own arms the Holy One of Israel. The glory of the Lord indeed had returned to the temple, and he wants to remain in his temple, he himself becoming the temple and taking our human nature so that our own bodies now would become the dwelling place of God. And that's what happens in our baptism. You and I become the very dwelling place of God as members of his church. We want him, that glory of the Lord, to remain with us. And this begins and is perpetuated in the Christian family that we celebrate today, the Holy Family, this model of the Christian family, which is a symbol of God's love for us, a living reality, a living icon of God's love for us. And when we look at the Holy Family and then Christian families in the image of the Holy Family, we see the sacrificial self-offering of Christ's love. We see the fruitfulness of God's love. Christian families, just like the Holy Family, are meant to be visible signs of the union between Christ and his spouse, the church. And it's for this reason that, no matter how confusing the times may get, we must always and will always maintain in the Catholic Church that the sacrament of marriage is between one man and one woman. We won't compromise on that, because to abandon that would be to abandon the Lord, to remove the glory of the Lord from the temples of our bodies, from the temple of the Christian family. We want to be a holy family, a Christian family, where Christ dwells at the center, not our own pleasures or whims or preferences, but Christ himself. And there with Mary and Joseph, we have the intercession to keep Christ always at the center and to build upon that. And so today we come to this place once again filled with the visible manifestation of God's presence with us, his glory in the most holy Eucharist. And we ask him to bless all Christian families. We beg you, dear Jesus, to keep us firm in faith, rooted in hope, filled with charity, as we proclaim the truth of the Scriptures to the world, from the prophets to the very core of the gospel message. You, Jesus, are the salvation of the world, the light of the nations, and the glory of your chosen people. Stay with us today and forever. Keep us faithful to Christian marriage, and keep us faithful always to the gospel. Amen, so may it be. And peace be to you on this holy day, and to all who love the Lord with simplicity of heart.